So open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're only going to cover a tiny bit today, but we're going to read the whole thing to get the sense of it. We're going to start in the last verse of chapter 12. Paul says, I will show you a still more excellent way, more excellent than pursuing our gifts. What's this excellent way? Chapter 13. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge and have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. But then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm going to warn you today, this is going to be a long sermon, and we're covering a very little bit of space. So I apologize about that. I've worked as diligently as I could within the confines of my own ability. When Jesus was asked which was the greatest commandment, he didn't blink, he didn't ponder. Matthew 22, 37, he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said the whole law and prophets, the whole old covenant, the Bible that they had depended on the two laws. Love your Lord, your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 14, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, the statement you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, of course, Paul was not contradicting Jesus, right? But for Paul, in his theology, love for God and love for neighbor, those two loves were so closely tied together that they could not be separated. For Paul, in his understanding, there was no context of loving God that did not work itself out in a life change to love others. If you're not loving others, you're not loving God. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Paul says that several different times. You can look again at Romans 13, 8 to 10, if you want to see more and more and more. Love is the thing. Now, Jesus would push that even further out. He would push that further out in the Sermon on the Mount. What Jesus says, you've heard it said, you're to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He pushes it further out. Love even your enemies. And he pushes it further in. The new commandment that Jesus gave us in John 13, 34 and 35. Love one another even as I have loved you. That's how you're to love one another. As I have loved you. That's how all men will know you're my disciples. As you have love for one another. How will people know we're a disciple of Jesus? Because of our love for one another. That's how they will know. So love is this the pinnacle of Christian ethics. It is the high hard calling of the Christian life. Throughout the New Testament, right, there are several very big statements of the life of the Christian. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you are to do all things for the glory of God. Everything you do should be for the glory of God. That's a big statement. Romans 14:23, whatever is not from faith is sin. So you should do all things from faith. Everything should be done out of faith. 1 Corinthians 16:14, let all that you do be done in love. Brothers and sisters, these are not conflicting priorities. When you are always about glorifying God, if you're always about that, I want to glorify God, then you will be trusting Him. You're trusting His strength, not your own, because you want His strength to be magnified and glorified and displayed. So in faith, we'll do everything in faith, trusting His strength. And if we're glorifying Him and trusting His strength, then you will necessarily move towards loving others, because that's where He's leading you. Following Him in faith will lead you to love others. So these aren't conflicting. This is just a big picture of what the Christian life is. We're so overwhelmed with the desire to glorify God because of what He's done. We're aware of our weakness, so we trust Him in everything, and we're obeying Him in everything, and everything we're doing we think is what He wants us to do. That's from faith. And so we're following Him into loving one another, to loving others, to doing everything in love. You glorify God by loving Him so much that you're freed to turn to love others in His name. That's demonstrating the love of God in a life of love. It's glorifying God. So as the New Testament demonstrates this high, hard calling of love in the Christian life, then this should be very important for us to give serious, careful attention to how to do that. What does it mean to love? Should we just assume we know it? Well, that's what we're going to try and do. Of course, as you read your Bibles, this is a good thing to have in your mind. They said the whole law, the law and the prophets, depend on those two laws. They fulfill the laws. So go back and read. As you read your Old Testament, think, how does this teach me to love God and love others? Do that. And I pray you're reading your Bibles more. Do you have extra time in these days? Because you don't have a commute, because you're working from home. Are you using your time? Read your Bible. Seek, how do I love God? How do I love others better? Study the life of Jesus in your reading. Go through the Gospels regularly and look to Jesus. He is the perfect expression of this. So look to Him. How can I love? But in 1 Corinthians, as we've been going through this letter of 1 Corinthians, Paul, writing to this fractured, disunified, struggling church, to them and to us, Paul gives us this short but packed full statement about what love is, verses 4 through 7 in 1 Corinthians 13. And today, we're just going to start. I naively thought maybe I'd just get through verses 4 through 7 in one go, and I think you could probably do that. But I couldn't do that. So we're just going to start to soak in these words. Because if this is the greatest commandment, these are the greatest things we can be doing, then we should be giving a lot of attention about how should we do this well. So we're going to be soaking in these words, and they're probably very familiar words. Aren't these familiar? If you think of the book of 1 Corinthians, you're probably thinking of chapter 13. Because even if you're not a believer, you've probably heard some of these words. They're read at weddings. And they're so familiar to us that sometimes we get to the place where we read through our scriptures and we get to this verse and we read right through it. Yeah, I know that part. I know that part. I might have memorized that part. I got it. So I want us to slow down. I'm going to take a little too long today, and I apologize for that. But I want us to consider these words, to pause and consider and work to apply these to our lives. Because this is our calling, Christian. Following Christ in a life of love. We're going to focus in today, and I feel a little embarrassed by this, but we're only getting through the first half of the first verse. Love is patient, and love is kind. And I almost only got through patience. Kindness is kind of getting the short shrift at the end of the sermon today. But that's all that I could get through. So for today, love is patient, and love is kind. Paul starts with these foundational words of describing what love is, patient and kind. But as we zero in, what we have here in verses 4 through 7, I want to point out one thing. By the Holy Spirit, Paul inspired Paul to write the string of verbs. We have to write it in our English language. Love is patient. Well, in Greek, you don't have to have the word is there. Is the verb. That's your little grammar for today. Is where it's to be. So love is being patience or kindness. Because we can't just say love kindness. It's kindness is, it doesn't work as a verb there. But that's what it is in Greek. It's love and this string of verbs. And then not a verb. So love, patience, kindness. It's this string of verbs. And the only point I want you to get there is this is active. What Paul is describing is the activity of love. This is what love does. This is the outworking of love in our lives. So when God changes our hearts, by grace you've believed on Christ and it's changing your heart. You've believed he's died for your sin. He's risen to give you power to change. There's an emotional change, a love in your heart. And your affections are stirred up for God and then for others because of that affection for God. But then as the Holy Spirit works in us, we work to learn what does that do? And that leads to choices and decisions and disciplines to live out that love in the world. This is what it looks like. And so we should strive for these things. That's what this passage is about. Love is the most important thing. This super important thing. So strive to love the right way. And when we strive to love the right way, when we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us, that's tuning our hearts to love rightly. And that's what we're going to be working on. So what does love do? Love is patient. Love is kind. The last little Greek thing, which is kind of just fun. In Greek, word order doesn't matter as much as it does for in English. And so they can move words around to make statements and bring emphasis and other neat things. Literally, in the Greek, it says, the love, patience, kindness, the love. So it's love, patience, kindness, love. It's like as if it's like saying love is patient, kindness is love. It's like love is around. It's a love sandwich. It's love is in and out. It's all about love. This is love worked into patience and kindness. And Paul's trying to emphasize that just by the way he's laying it out. Love is in and around all of these things. So this is worthy of our attention. If we're not responding with patience and love, we're not responding with love. So we're going to consider patience for the most of the sermon and then kindness at the end. There's a lot of overlap, so you're going to be getting a lot of kindness. And we're just going to specifically draw a couple points out at the end about kindness. But first, consider with me, love is patient. Love is patient, or as the New King James puts it, long-suffering. You suffer a long time. It endures hardship. If you're not having a sense of enduring, that really patience isn't the point there. You're just kind of hanging out, enjoying yourself. Patience is being displayed when it's difficult, when it's hard. It's patient. Love is patient. It endures. It doesn't give up. You could think of it this way. Patience is being content with the speed of things you cannot control. Being content with the speed of things you cannot control. I'm not talking about things you can control. There's a lot in your own life that you can control how you respond to things. That's going to probably tend towards laziness. But when the things you can't control, patience means I'm going to be content with the speed of that other thing that I can't control. How can we do that as Christians? Well, we could say patience is certain of God's sovereign rule. We are so certain of God's sovereign rule that we don't have to press for our timetable. We don't have to have that emotional pressure like it's on us to get that thing done, to have our way, to make sure they agree. We rest. God's in control. I can't control that. God's working there. He's doing things I maybe don't even understand. I can rest. We're patient. We're at peace. So we can move towards that other, the other in peace. So if you see what we're doing, if we're patient, we can focus on our part because we're not focusing on the other. That's God's business. What's my part? Well, that's going to be the kindness bit, but patience keeps moving towards the goal of goodness and godliness, being a blessing in the face of whatever comes. So if I'm patient, whatever comes, that's the patient part. How long that takes, I'm going to keep moving towards my goal of goodness, godliness, and blessing because I'm trusting God. We can look to Jesus to see the perfect expression of patience. Now you could say, well, he was in control of everything. Certainly that's true. But he knew in his own wisdom, the wisdom of God, that it was good and better to patiently bear, to graciously, gently grow up his disciples, to accomplish his purposes, and to work in our lives. Christ knew how long it would take to effect change the best way in his disciples. And he endured hardship and the difficulties of this life. But he never rejected, did he? How many times did the disciples say this just dumb stuff? Again? You're still not getting it? How many times did they argue about who was going to be the greatest? Again? He corrects them, but he doesn't lose patience. He's not harsh. How many times do we mess up? But Jesus bears with us and is patient. God is patient in his being because he is love. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." He's patient. He's not slow. He's patient. So he calls us to patience. God bears with the evils of this world and all the insults and all the horror while still doing good because he is patient and slow to anger. So if we consider Jesus, consider God the Father, does that patience mean that they're not interested in speaking truth or that they don't care about what's being done? Of course not. They are resting in their own goodness and accomplishing their own purpose with specificity and exactness so we can rest in their goodness. We can rest in their sovereign rule. We can keep pursuing good for others, even when they're not deserving it. We're not deserving it. Even when they're not getting it right, we don't get it right. Even when they're not responding the way we want them to respond, we don't respond to Christ the way he always wants us to respond, do we? So we look to Christ. He says, be patient. Be patient like this. Love like this. I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. I love this verse, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. I'm going to have you turning to several passages this morning. But the first I want you to look at is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14. All right, so this is towards the end of all of Paul's letters. You know, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians. This is a very helpful passage for anyone to think about, but certainly pastors, but everybody. It says to the brethren, not pastors. "We urge you," Paul says, "brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." So what does Paul say there? Keep doing good. Whatever that good is, appropriate to the person and the situation, but whatever good you're doing, do it all with patience. So admonish patiently. Admonish means to teach or correct or instruct. Paul says here, you're admonishing an unruly person. So they're not being ruly. They're not ruled well by Scripture or by their self-control. So you're admonishing them. You're teaching them. That's not good for you. There's a better way. You admonish the person who is in error. That's not good for you. You're not thinking rightly. There's a better way. You admonish them. But hear what Paul is saying by the Spirit. Admonish them patiently. Do it all patiently. Because this is very important. Why would I get frustrated because they're slow to get it? Why would that frustrate me? If I'm simply telling someone the better way, and I'm trusting God to do what is good, if I really believe this is just the open door that God's given me to speak truth and love, that if that's right, then I'm concerned that this person is helped. Not so much concerned about how long it's taking. Because I don't know what's going on with them. I just know this is the door that's open. As long as it's open, I'm going to be helping, encouraging, and loving. When I'm getting emotionally frustrated, that should be a flashing warning light. And we get that mixed up sometimes because we are deeply concerned for that brother or sister. Maybe that wrong is really dangerous and we're sad for them and we're worried, concerned for them. But oftentimes, isn't it right? We have to check our hearts. The frustration we are feeling is not primarily just a concern for them, but we're frustrated this is taking so long. Maybe I'm more concerned that I'm more frustrated that they're not getting on board with where I want them to be. I don't want to deal with this anymore. Why is this so hard? Why is it taking so long? I don't want to deal with this anymore. It's being impatient. Do you see what's happening here? Patience is love. And I'm going to say this a lot, but love is always other focused. I say that a lot, but I'll say it a lot in these set of sermons. Love is always, Christ-like love is always other-oriented. It's wanting the other's good no matter how long it takes. So I want their good. Impatience is not love because it's self-oriented. I want my way now, and your issues are causing me issues, and I'm mad about it. Your issues are okay as long as you hear me and then everything's fine. But when it keeps going on and I'm tired of dealing with it, I'm getting impatient. I'm more concerned that your issues are causing me issues. Impatience. I see this in my parenting too often. When I get grumpy with my children, which is too often, but not as often as in the past, but still too often. When I'm grumpy with my children, when I admonish them, when I'm getting frustrated, it's showing me something. It's showing me that at that moment, I'm more interested in my own comfort than I am in really helping them. I want to help them as much as I'm comfortable. Like, oh, not again. I don't want to discipline them again. I don't want to get off the couch and clean the mess or show them how to clean up the mess. I don't want to instruct them about this thing again. I told them already. I don't want to tell them again. And I'm frustrated. But God has not relieved me of my duty, and they haven't changed yet. So this is still the door of opportunity for me to patiently show love. And a failure to do that is impatience. So it shows me there, my concerns are in the wrong place. But more importantly, it shows my children something, doesn't it? That though I may be speaking truth, I am not living it out before them. I'm not showing them what love is. I'm telling them how to live more correctly while showing them how to live a life of self-focused impatience. Which do you think they're going to learn? What I'm telling them or what I'm showing them? Impatience is not love. So whether we are admonishing or we're encouraging someone, I've sent you the note. Why aren't you encouraged? Are you still discouraged? How long does it take to get encouraged? Or helping somebody. We just helped you. You need help again? Whatever good you're doing, following Christ says, love is patient. Keep doing it with patience. Encourage with patience. Help with patience. Admonish with patience. While the need is still there, the call to love is still there. Of course, there's lots of wisdom issues about how to do that, how to help. But the point here is that the heart captive by Christ, the heart that's captured by Christ is patient. Whatever we're doing, because we're trusting God. This is where you've put me. This is the work to do. Make me patient. We have applications for home. How we treat our, talk to our spouse, our children. There's application at work. How do we treat our coworkers when they're messing up? There's application in our neighborhoods for that neighbor. There's application for driving. Driving, yes. That's even just because they can't hear you screaming. That's not love, friend, and that's not patient. That's I want my own way. You've cut me off, and man, you are in trouble. That's impatience. That's not love. But I want to bring this to our context, the church. The commandment that Christ gave us was we are to love one another as Christ loved the church. So I want us to think about how we patiently bear with one another. And that's a theme that Paul returns to over and over and over. So I want us to think about that as we consider application of patience to ourselves. So I want to spend a few minutes here applying this to church life. I want you to look at several passages. The first is Ephesians chapter 4. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, you can just go back a few. And remember, those are really small, so don't go too far. Back to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. A profoundly important verse, a set of verses. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. All right, everybody there? Okay, look at these words. Paul says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called. All right, right there in verse 1. How important is this? He's imploring us. It's important to him. He's imploring us. He's imploring you to walk in a manner worthy of our calling in Jesus. Because that's going to be super important. How are you going to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Well, let's see. How are we to walk? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. So I want you to see how profoundly important this is. This is such an important passage, teaching us how to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And he's describing love here. But notice, loving here means we show patience towards one another. It describes that by tolerating each other in love. So don't get the idea of tolerating grumpily, like, oh, I guess I'll tolerate you. No, it's tolerating in love. In love, you're different. There's differences. There's things that rub me the wrong way, but I'm choosing to love you and not just be grumpy about it. But I'm tolerating you in love. But what does that assume? Well, it assumes that there are going to be temptations not to tolerate each other in love. There are going to be temptations in the church for you to say, man, I'm done with you. I can't take you anymore. I am out of here. I can't bear with you. There is the temptation for that in the church. Paul implores us, be diligent to pursue the unity of the Spirit and the bonds of peace. And that requires patience. Choosing to patiently bear with one another, tolerating one another in love. That's walking in a manner worthy of the Lord. Lovingly tolerating people that have differences of opinion, difference of perspective, differences of preference, with whom you might have substantial, real disagreements as you talk about things. But we are to tolerate each other in love together. That is pursuing unity together. We have to pursue it. So we must be patiently bearing with one another. That glorifies God. We say we want God more than we want all these things that we thought we wanted. All the ways we need things to agree. And we need the gospel. We need truth. Absolute. That's the bedrock. But but Christ is calling us to bear with each other. Even as we figure out exactly how we think about all these pieces. We bear patiently with one another. Especially, I think, in our affluent world, we have the appearance of control. And things like, it seems like we have so much control. You know, you don't like that service, so you get a new service. Yeah. You don't like that car, so you get a new car. That job, so you get a new job. In our culture, you don't like that marriage, you get a new marriage. Some of those things are justifiable, some things aren't. But we feel like we have control. The point I want you to see here is that seeps into the church. And we feel like that's not doing everything exactly the way I want it. Well, that person is not what I want. And so I find a new one, a new brand that's just going to more closely match all my boxes that I need to be checked to be church. Love, the way of Christ, calls us to endure and turn our hearts to Christ so that we find the joy of following Jesus. That joy comes from loving each other together in Christ's name, serving Christ together, much more than just getting agreement on every doctrinal point. Some is harder than others. I know there's a practicality side of that. But is our joy more found in loving each other, patiently bearing with each other, following Christ, than getting all of our agreement? Now, this is what I want you to hear. The gospel calls us to love. It's a command to love. There's a command to be patient. There's a command to endure and to bear. Those are gospel commands. There's not a command to agree. We have to strive to agree. We have to work to agree, but we're commanded to love and be patient and to bear with one another. If we get that out of order, we get church out of order. So strive to love, to be patient. But Paul adds another thing. I think that's the big one. That's the big idea of this gospel command to bear with one another. But turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. So if you're in Ephesians, just back a few. You've got to go over Galatians, the Corinthians, and you're into Romans. Very end of Romans, Romans 15, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes, "Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength, not just to please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." So in this context, Paul's adding something. He said, now we all bear with each other, but he said, particularly you stronger bear with those who are weaker. Now, objectively, some are going to be stronger and some are going to be weaker, weaker in faith or graces or gifts or understanding. Objectively, there are stronger and weaker. But in our subjective experience, we may disagree about who's stronger or weaker. In fact, someone might think they're strong, the other's weak. The other person might think I'm strong and they're weak. Well, what's the point here? The point isn't primarily about who's objectively stronger. The point is a perspective. If you think you're stronger, the command of Jesus is bear with your weaker brother. Not for your good, not for your enjoyment, not just to please yourself, but to please his neighbor. And bear with them. Encourage them. Build him up. Edify him or her. The strong are to patiently bear with the weak. We can take that even a step further then. One more thing I want to add to this application. That's Colossians chapter 3. So you're in Romans, I got to get back over the Corinthians, and then to Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. The Apostle Paul writes to the Colossian church. He talks about this a lot. He says, "So as to those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved." Well, what a marvelous description first, right? If you're a Christian, you are chosen by God, holy, set apart for God, and beloved by God. Chose you, set you apart, and set his love on you. Wow! That's who you are. How should we respond? Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is a perfect bond of unity. The love of Christ compels us to patiently bear with each other with compassion and kindness. But here's the new thing. Even when there's sin, even when you have a complaint against that other brother or sister, I've got a complaint against them. I'm right. They're wrong. I should be able to get out of this. But that's not what the Bible says. When you have a complaint, you've got something against someone else in the congregation, Christ calls you to bear with them and to forgive them just like Christ forgives you. So when you sit against Christ, does he stop bearing with you? Does he say, no, I'm done with you. I'm going to go find another guy to hang out with. No, he does not. As we follow Christ, Christ calls us to bear patiently with those, even when they sin against us, even when you have a complaint against them. Now, that's going to probably include confrontation. Love is hard, friends. Love is hard to go talk to them about where you disagree. You might involve correction that may take a long time, admonishing with patience, encouragement, encouraging them to the better way. That may take decades. It may take lifetimes. You only get one of those, though. But do it all with patience. As long as it takes. Love. Endure. Bear with them like Christ bears with you. Not cutting and running, but staying and loving. That is patience. Of course, there are times to leave a church. I'm not going to give you all the caveats. Church loses the gospel. You need to find it's not a church anymore. And there are times when emotionally we get to the place where the disaffection or the lack of trust is such that those pressures are so hard, it's very difficult to worship. And if there's a better place, then yes, there are times to do that. But I want the Word of God to speak to your heart. Because we're not talking about gospel issues. If we're talking about affection issues, early in that process, if we can choose to say, I will not allow my heart to be disaffected. I will not allow that harsh thought. I will not allow my patience to run out. I will choose to love. If we do that early and we don't allow that to fester and grow, if we can rest in Christ and patiently bear, choose to patiently bear and not allow that to grow, then we won't end up to that place where there is disunity and division. choosing to be patient, setting your heart firmly in Christ, seeking to follow Jesus in the midst of the difficulty or frustration. So, are you growing in patience? Are you becoming more patient? If Christ is in you, then yes, you should be growing in more patience. How do you do that? And that sounds like a good thing, right? It sounds like, well, I wish I were more patient. That sounds neat. That sounds noble. Maybe we wouldn't say it this way, but I think maybe we assume that if we just try a little bit harder, we'll be more patient. We hear a sermon on patience, so this week I'm going to try to be a little more patient. Do that. And I'm not kidding. Like, this week, try to be more patient. If you really pay attention, I almost guarantee you that you will find out that you're not very patient about getting better at being patient. And you'll try a little bit. And our normal response is, well, meh, what's next? It's not that big of a deal. I tried a little bit, meh, what's next? God knows we usually need something a little more. Growing in Christ is hard. It's hard stuff. God's Spirit has to convict us, has to break our hearts so we see our impatience as unloving, self-focused, anti-Christ behavior. It's not like Christ. So it's evil and destructive. It leads to disunity and sorrow. So if we're changing, how are we going to change? How is God changing us? Well, life is hard for a reason. Romans 5, 3 through 5 says, we exult in our tribulations, the hard things. We exult in the hard things, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. And that's a different word. It's not patience, but it's a similar idea. Sticking with it, staying in the hard thing, enduring through the hard thing. Very similar idea, right? So it brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character. That's where we're getting some patience is getting proven, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. God causes you to grow in patience and other graces by bringing you into situations that tempt you to be impatient. He's bringing you into situations that tempt you to be impatient, so that by the Holy Spirit you're convicted of sin, so that when you fail, you're convicted so you can repent. Because if you're never convicted of the sin, you don't repent of it. So he puts you into situations to show you your sin so you can see it, so you can repent of it. And sometimes that takes decades and the rest of your life. But constantly repenting. What does that look like for you? Maybe it looks like getting stuck in your home for 2 months and you can't escape from your family. And those pressures keep building. Maybe it seems stuck in your home alone for 2 months, and that loneliness feels suffocating. Maybe it's stuck in a relationship, things that you can't change, a marriage that's hard, there's pressures and difficulties, and it's hard, but you can't change it. You can't change that other person, right? You can't change the situation that we're in. That's where patience comes in, right? So you're put in a position to be impatient. You can't change other people. So maybe you're stuck in a job that you can't change. You get out of, can't find a better job. And it's life-draining, soul-crushing, unfulfilling work. Think about church. Maybe you're in a position where you're in a church and it's not changing as fast as you want. Maybe our church isn't changing as fast as you want. You're impatient. Why won't those people get it? Or those people won't stop changing. They won't stop asking for change. They won't keep wanting their perspective, their opinions to matter, their understanding. Why won't they just agree with me? We're tempted to be impatient. Perhaps he's bringing you into these hard things so that by the love of Christ, which is poured out in you by the Holy Spirit, he is seeking to change you, to show you there's a better way. That there's peace and joy in that difficulty as we grow in the patience of love, Christ-like patience. God wants you to grow, but we're not going to grow and Christ-like love by accident. The Holy Spirit works, convicting us of sin through these trials. So don't waste this COVID-19 isolation. Difficulty produces in us. That's what we saw, right? This momentary light affliction from earlier in the beginning of the service. This momentary light affliction is producing in us an eternal weight of glory. So we can exult in the tribulation. Don't waste your isolation. Don't waste the difficult marriage, this hardship that you can't change. Focusing on that person that's not changing, that leads to bitterness. Focusing on the door of service leads to grace, leads to joy, leads to peace. Patience, don't waste that. Don't waste it when things are out of your control at church and they're frustrating. Don't waste that. Grow in patience. Trust in Jesus. Repent of your sin. Cling to Christ and find peace, the peace that he offers freely for you, brother or sister. So as I said, I spent almost the whole sermon on patience, but I do want us to get to kindness. We've touched on kindness a lot already, haven't we? But I want to draw a few extra particular points about kindness, and then we'll make some application at the very end. Love is kind. If patience is the loving inclination to bear with the other as long as it takes, kindness is the inclination to do them good. And now you can see why they're so closely connected. You're bearing with someone in order to do them good. Christ reflecting love is always that other-focused love. So you're focusing on that person, bearing with them as long as it takes, doing good as long as it takes. We saw earlier in Colossians 3, we close ourselves with patience and kindness and compassion. Those go together. In Ephesians 4, we're with patience, we're to walk with patience, but also gentleness. We walk gently. All those ideas swirl together in what love is. Love is patient and kind. Christ calls us to consider the other with kindness and compassion because we so quickly will, when focused on ourselves, become to think of each other as rivals. If you disagree with me, now you're my rival. And that's, I'm going to allow for criticisms, a harsh way of thinking that drives division because I'm focusing on myself. I'm not thinking kindly about that person. This could be expanded with what the end of these down in chapter 7, where you have all those bunch of phrases real quickly. Bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. That's taking this and expanding it. And we'll get there in a few weeks. But I want you to see the thinking kindly of somebody, enduring with them, and thinking, choosing to think kindly, doesn't mean you think they're right. But especially if they're a brother or sister, we can assume, and we should assume, again, back to chapter 7, verse 7, that person is seeking Christ the best they understand, unless something really clearly is demonstrated. But if they're a believer, they have the Holy Spirit in them, and they're seeking Christ. And if we can really believe that about each other, that person, they're seeking Christ, they're not just trying to be divisive. They're not trying to be hurtful. They're not trying to be reckless. They're trying to follow Christ. Then at least we may not agree with them. We may still think what they're doing is dangerous. But at least we'll have a sense of compassion and love towards that person so that we can respond with kindness. But that takes discipline. We must discipline ourselves to think the right way about our brothers and sisters. And we cannot allow ourselves to harbor harsh thoughts of our brothers or sisters. Those harsh and critical thoughts, we must see them as sin and repent of them. We can't allow ourselves to harbor them. That's not kind. That will never lead you to kindness. But kindness, just a couple more things. It's not mushy-gushy, never speaking the truth. Right? So I want to be thinking rightly, gently, compassionately about them. But that doesn't mean I never speak the truth. Proverbs 27, verse 6 says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So this is not talking about just being nice, right? It's not nice. It doesn't feel nice when your friend tells you something that feels like a wound. But it is kindness if it's true. Out of love and gentleness, that friend is graciously telling you a truth that is hard. That's kindness. And it is unkindness for an enemy to deceive you by acting like everything's fine. So it's speaking truth can feel hard. can feel like a wound, but the issue is, do I have a heart of kindness towards that brother or sister to speak that thing? Proverbs 29 verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps. Flattery sounds nice. You're saying nice things. They just don't happen to be true. And when you say nice things that aren't true to somebody else, you're spreading a trap for that person, because you're making that person, with whatever power you have, to believe something untrue about themselves. And that feels nice, but it's not kind. So kindness doesn't mean we're not speaking truth, or we have our convictions. The issue is the heart's desire and commitment to do the other good as far as we're able, not as far as we're comfortable. And when you realize in your own ability you can't do any more good, you don't know how to do any more good to that person, you still patiently bear with them, still show kindness, have compassion with gentleness as long as it takes. That's love. That's hard. Well, that's so much harder than just cutting and running. So brothers and sisters, are you growing in kindness? Even some of you, dear older saints, you know, it's a stereotype to have the grumpy old man, right? It's common for some personalities particularly to get a little grumpier when age weighs down more. The body is more pain, more constant, more things going on that you don't understand in the world. Things are changing more quickly than you can keep up with. Fashions change. Look at what the kids are wearing these days. That's understandable. That's understandable in this poor, sin-cursed world to get grumpy about all that stuff, impatient, not quite as kind, a little more critical about everything those wrong kids are doing. It's understandable. But you're not a citizen here. You belong to a better kingdom, and you have kingdom life. And that life of love is poured out in your heart for you to be patient and kind in these days. You're still an ambassador for Christ until your race is done. So keep striving to be patient and kind. Or you, dear friend, do you have life pressing down on you? All these pressures, and it's so easy to get overwhelmed. Pressures of work, or pressures of children, or pressures of finances, or maybe all of them together at once, and it's overwhelming, all those pressures. And so it's easy to jettison kindness and just lash out, say a harsh word. That's understandable, to be impatient that things aren't changing. It's understandable. But you don't belong here in this sin-cursed world. You're a citizen of a better kingdom, an ambassador for the great king. And you have the power of the king to respond with patience and kindness. God knows all the pressures that are upon you. And we trust he's put them there in his own will for your good. Your issue is with him. He put all those pressures on you. And in love, he says, it's best for you to obey, to pursue righteousness in the midst of those temptations and pressures. And he's given you the strength so that you can change. That's what those pressures are for, to show you that you're not strong enough, but God certainly is, and he is in you for you to change. Or for you, dear friend, what's going on in your life? What's happening today, right now? I'm sure it's understandable. It's understandable to be self-focused. You got to focus on me for a little bit. Be harsh and critical of others, angry and impatient in this sin-cursed world. But this is not your home, dear friend. If you're a Christian, you're a citizen of a heavenly country. And you have the power of love because you have the Holy Spirit. And these pressures and your situation and your experiences are not an excuse for you to be impatient and unkind. They are the context for you to grow in patience and kindness, in Christ-likeness, in the power of the Spirit. That's what it's for. And that's where there's joy for you and power. I can say confidently that if you're a Christian, God is committed to growing you up in these things. Yeah, that beautiful passage in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. You notice that one? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's the fruit of the Spirit, not the fruit of you. It's not what you're doing primarily. This is what God's doing, and we should work with Him. But the fruit of the Spirit, what God is doing in you, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God's doing that. He is bearing the fruit of joy and peace and patience, of love and kindness. And He's doing that in the context of your suffering right now. That's what God is doing. We should be striving with Him, focusing on what's most important, growing in the grace of Jesus Christ in these difficult days. So this isn't about your personality or your strength. It's about the Holy Spirit. Today, the Holy Spirit is probably convicting you of sin. He has been tearing me up. That's why this ended up being so long, because I have been convicted of sin. If He's not convicting you of sin, I would be concerned about that. There's a heart issue. There's a deceit in your own mind. We're not patient as we ought to be. We're not as kind as we ought to be. And that's breaking the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're breaking the great commandment and the new commandment of Jesus. This is such an important step, because if you won't see this as sin, if it's just your personality, it's not a big deal, then you're going to fail. You're going to fail. That's the given. You're not going to be patient and kind. But you're not going to notice. You're just going to pass over you, and you'll leave behind you a trail of division and hurt and sorrow, bringing shame to Christ's name. But you're not going to notice, because that's just your personality, right? You were right and they were wrong. They got what they deserved. You won't notice and you won't grow until God brings such pressures to finally get your attention. But if you'll see this as sin, when you fail, and again, you're going to fail, it's going to shock you a little bit. I'm going to ask you to pray this week. Pray, God, help me be patient and kind. This has been a long and dense sermon. Maybe listen to this again, not because I'm so good, because this is so important. And strive earnestly to be patient, and then you're still going to fail. But if you've realized this is grievous sin and you keep failing, at some point you're going to be heartbroken and helpless, and you turn to Jesus in faith and say, God, help me. And that's a place of faith that you can't fake, that God brings you there, and you cry out and you start to grow in patience, in Christ-like love and kindness. But here's the joy. When you do that, you're going to find that Jesus is always patient and always kind. So you're going to fail a lot this week, and He's never going to roll His eyes. He's never going to have a harsh word. He will always receive you and welcome you and empower you again to get up and change. So make no excuses. Give no quarter. There is no room for impatience or unkindness in the heart of a Christian. In your heart, make no room for it. Let no thought linger. Don't even allow it. And when it happens and you fail, go back to Jesus, and don't let it diminish your desire and your commitment to follow Jesus. Because friend, you believe this. If you're a Christian, I know you do. You believe that Jesus Christ is in you. If He is in you, He is stronger than the world. He is stronger than every enemy. He is stronger than your stubbornness and your impatience and your unkindness. So believe He is in you. And because of the gospel work that has been done and the Spirit in you, you can believe, you can follow, you can obey, you can grow in patience and kindness. You can, if you will believe and trust in Jesus. If you've never trusted in Jesus, then this power and love is for you. If you will repent of your sin, lived away from God, live away from Christ, lived for yourself, if you will repent of that life, that sin, and turn to Jesus Christ, trusting in him that he died for your sins on the cross and was raised to give you new life, you will find in him a savior of love and patience that will work out love and patience in you. Believe on Jesus Christ. Friends, whether you're a Christian or not, you're going to look this week, and if you'll look, you'll find your sins are many. Your sins are many, and his mercy is more. Let's believe on Jesus. Let's believe on Jesus and live. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great God, we love you with all of our hearts. We come before you as needy children, needing you to do this great work. Help us, Father, to believe these words, to be changed by them. Father, this was too long and too dense. Oh, Father, help this not to be a distraction, but, oh, God, bless your people that we might be changed by your word, to be patient and loving and kind. Oh, Father, we love you. We trust you. Now work among us. Glorify yourself by making us the righteous children that you've made us, that you've bought us to be. We ask all this, trusting in Jesus Christ, believing in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to play now the video for His Mercy is More. You can sing along. You can just sit back and enjoy. The words will be on the screen as it plays. And I'll come back at the end for the benediction. Well, thank you for joining us today. I love you all. I miss you all so much. I long for the day that we can gather together. Please come back at 5:30 to the Zoom prayer meeting. Lord willing, we'll be able to see many of your faces, pray, encourage each other. For God is still good. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. May God go with you. Love you guys.